Well, hey, good evening. You guys got your Bibles? Let's turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, we'll get to that in a moment. Galatians chapter 5, and then we're going to begin with Romans 8, so Galatians 5 is where we'll land. But I want to begin with a verse in Romans chapter 8. Everybody doing good tonight? It's good to see you. Romans chapter 8, and I love this verse, verse 14. For all who are being led, for all or anyone who is being led. Present tense verb there, ago, that literally means to take someone on a journey, to lead them moment by moment, by moment, by moment, by moment, by moment, by moment. Ago, to lead. So the sons of God are those who are being led by the Spirit of God. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these, Paul says, are the sons of God. Now, the antithesis of that, see, would be one who is not being led by the Spirit of God cannot be a son of God. A son, a daughter, is someone who is in a companionship with, a relationship with, a moment by moment intimacy with Holy Spirit moment by moment every single day of their life. That's a picture of Christianity. And so Paul paints this picture of what's possible of being led. Now, same thing, Galatians 5, look at this. Same thought line. Galatians 5, verse 16, changes the wording just a bit. Same concept. Galatians 5, verse 16, Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. And now the word walk is a word for lifestyle. Kind of the same idea as being led, only walk takes on the idea of how you journey. In fact, some expositors say, but I say, journey, same concept. The word walk is present day. It's every moment. It's how you are Tuesday. It's how you are Friday. It's how you are next week. It's a lifestyle. It's how you walk. And what I like about that is every single day becomes an opportunity whereby we walk by the Spirit. Incidentally, the preposition is a compelling preposition. So it's the idea that this, that we can't walk outside of the Spirit enabling us to walk appropriately. So every moment of every single day, Holy Spirit of God is not just leading us, but literally enabling us to walk the way we're to walk. Now imagine for a moment what our lives would look like if every single moment was under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Imagine what that would be like if every single time you went to Walmart, you went to Walmart under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Or if you drove under the influence of the Spirit. But let's not talk about that. Every single moment, every single thing, everything you're involved in is completely under the direction, the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul has in mind for New Testament believers. That our lives would be completely led by driven by, compelled by, enabled by Holy Spirit. It's normal Christianity. Literally, to have the Spirit involved in every aspect of our life. Now, Paul says this, verse 16. Walk by the Spirit, and if you are literally compelled by, led by, influenced by the Holy Spirit, Paul says this, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now, that's interesting. Now that he brings up flesh, look what he does in verse 17. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are, look at this, in opposition, literally contrary or hostile toward one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So now, Paul's setting up a contrast. You have someone who should be led by, influenced by Holy Spirit every single moment of their life. However, there's a problem. Paul identifies the problem as the flesh. Now, you know that when he talks about the flesh, he's not referring to your skin. Flesh in the New Testament, depending on its context, can refer to either the physicality of our lives or can refer to the essence or the nature of sin. In this passage, Paul is referring to the essence or the nature of sin. How many of you know that sin is twofold? There's action, and then there's attitude. There's what I do with my hands, but then there's what I am with my heart. It's like the little boy that would not sit down. The mother said, sit down. He's at the kitchen table. Sit down, she said. He wouldn't. She said, I said, sit down. 5 years old. I won't. She said, I said to you, sit down now, young man. And he said, I will not. She took the young man. She jammed him in the seat. She said, when I say sit down, I mean sit down. The kid said, I am sitting on the outside. I'm standing on the inside. That is the nature, that is the essence of sin. You see, if somebody does something with their hands, while that is bad, the real issue is, what was the proclivity, the propensity, what prompted them to do it to begin with? If someone takes a baseball bat and beats the glass in on your car, that's the action. But you have to wonder, what motivated the person to do that to begin with? What was behind the action? And when you begin to understand that, now you can understand what Paul's talking about here. Flesh, he's not talking about your skin. He's not talking about the physicality in which we live in. Paul's talking about the nature of sin, the attitude of it. And here's the idea. The attitude, the nature of sin is contrary to the attitude and the nature of the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? So I want to give you a $1 million illustration. I told Joey, I wanted him to help me. Joey, who's the dude there in the striped shirt in front of you, right there? Yeah, bring him up here too, man. He's cool too. Bring him up. You like him? You're not sure? Okay. All right. Just stand right there, gentlemen, and let me read the verse. Now watch this. Look at verse 17. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. See that? Now watch this. And the Spirit against the flesh. They are in what? Opposition. They are contrary to one another. Now let me show you this. Dude, hold that right there. Back up just a little bit. Back up. That's good. Right about there. Let me unravel this. All right, buddy boy. It's a nice shirt, by the way. You like that? It's a good shirt. Good looking shirt. All right, here we go. Back up a little bit. Back up, right. Just keep going. Now back up. Keep going. Back up. Now just don't let go. All right, here we go. Ready? Verse 17. This stretchy band will represent flesh. This, not you, dude, the stretchy band. You're an all right guy, yeah. Not the guy standing there. Just this right here. Here we go. Stretchy band. This represents flesh. This stretchy band represents the spirit. Now look what Paul says. The flesh and the spirit are contrary, in opposition to one another. They will never mutually dwell in the same body for very long. One or the other is going to have precedence. Now you got to see this, gang. Watch this. There are scores of people trying to live with the flesh still resident within their life. And so they try serving God. They say, I'm going to follow the Spirit, man. I'm going to do what God wants. Problem is, 6 months later, they're right back into the same activity that they just confessed with God. Oh, God, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. And he does. He's gracious. I'm going to follow after you. I'm going to read the word, man. I'm going to get up. I'm going to pray. I'm going to do everything you want. 6 months later, man, they're right back into the same funk. Now, James has language for this. James calls this person a what? Double-minded. You know what the word double-minded is? It's a compound word that means a two-faced believer. It means a believer that wants to go after the Spirit, but still is compelled by the flesh. But yet they want to go after the Spirit, but yet they're compelled by the flesh. And so what happens is they are, James 1:8, unstable in all their ways. Everybody with me tonight? I'm talking about the war in the heart of a believer. And incidentally, Paul's talking to believers. He's not talking to non-believers. He's talking to people in a camp. He's talking to people on a Sunday morning. He's talking to Stoutsville. He is saying, listen, believers, there's a war on the inside between spirit and flesh. They are contrary to one another. They are in opposition to one another. And watch this, you don't end up doing the things that you please. Do you guys realize that in the old covenant, this never could have ever been rectified? For example, Psalm 106 verse 20, it says Israel came out of Egypt. And what did they do in Psalm 106 verse 20? They exchanged their glory for what? An ox that eats grass. Why? Because the ox was the fertility god of Egypt, and so they fashioned something that replicated the nature of their heart. Are you guys with me on this? Let me say it this way. Israel came out of Egypt. Egypt did not come out of Israel. Right? You guys have read the Old Testament. Come on, man. How many times did Israel say, man, we want to go back. We want to go back. Even though God had delivered them, what did they say? Moses, we want to go back. We want the leeks. We want what we had back there. We would rather die slaves than die out here in the wilderness. Why? Because, gang, they came out of Egypt, but the nature, the essence of Egypt was still in them, and in the old covenant, there was nothing that could deal with the internal propensity of sin. That's why you have people like Ezekiel who prophesied. For example, in chapter 36, verse 26, Ezekiel prophesied of the day that would come when every man and every woman would have what? A new heart and a new spirit, and enabling them to what? Walk in the statutes of God. Or how about Jeremiah 31, verse 31 and 33. Jeremiah prophesies of a time when what? The law will no longer be a placard on the wall telling you what you have to do. The law will be what? Written on your heart. And so you won't need some legalities telling you what's possible. What you now have is the law stamped on your heart, compelling you to walk in righteousness. Amen. But gang, in the old covenant, it could never happen. And so in the Old Testament, you see this, we use the word vacillating nature of Israel. where they would chase after God, and then pretty soon they would chase after their old life. And then they would chase after God, and then they would chase after their old life. Their old life was deception and idolatry and so forth and so on. And God was constantly rescuing them, but there was nothing that could deal with the stretchy band of flesh. Now, there's people that think this is normal Christianity. And you know what they do? They'll say things like this: I just got to get more of God. Well, I'm all for getting more of God, but you got to do something about flesh. Thank you, boys. Awesome. Just give these guys a hand, man. Yeah, thank you, bub. All right, now watch this. Two schools of thought concerning the stretchy band of flesh. Number one, the first school of thought is that you suppress the flesh. You push it down. You overcome the flesh by getting more of God. And if you get more of God, it pushes down the flesh. Second common theory is that the stretchy band will be severed over a period of time. Give it enough time, say 15, 20, 50 years, and one day, someday, the stretchy band will finally be severed. The problem with that, and I was thinking about that on my walk over here tonight, that idea is not in the Bible. Moreover, if you try to suppress the flesh, guess what happens? The flesh is going to come forth. All right, everyone with me? Check this out. Look at verse 19. Look at verse 19. Paul says this. He says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident. Oh, that's interesting. The deeds of the flesh. The word deeds could be the fruit or the product or the function. So in other words, flesh will always manifest. Let me say it this way. You cannot disguise flesh. You can't paint it up. You can't discipline it. You can't try to act spiritual, because one day, someday, flesh will always come forth and show itself. If flesh isn't dealt with by the power of God, one day, someday, flesh will come forth, gang, and it will expose itself. That's what Paul is saying. The flesh, the deeds of the flesh are evident. C.S. Lewis says, if you want to find out if you have rats in the cellar, he says, you don't make a lot of noise and go downstairs. He says, you sneak down, turn a light on, rats are exposed in unguarded moments. What you are in an unguarded moment is what you really are. You can't blame your reaction on what somebody did to you. Well, I wouldn't have said that if they hadn't made me mad. No, what somebody did to you literally set up the circumstances whereby you revealed yourself. We're a culture that loves to blame. We can't blame. Gang, listen, it started in the garden. You can't blame. Well, it was the woman. It was the snake. Listen, it's you. Brother over here was telling me about Dennis Kinlaw. He's been here, right? Kinlaw had a speaker one time at Asbury. Speaker came forward, had a glass of water. He had someone come from the audience and shake his arm. Said, shake my arm. When they shook his arm like this, water spilled out all over the place. The speaker turned to the person who came from the audience and said, let me ask you something. What made water spill out on the floor? Oh, because I shook your arm. No, listen to the question. What made water spill out of the glass? Person thought for a moment and they said, because water was in the glass. Precisely. What spills out of the container is not determined by the shaking. What spills out of the container is determined by its contents. When you're bumped, agitated, squeezed, persecuted, annoyed by someone at work, what comes out of you is not their fault. What comes out of you is the contents of your heart. Flesh will always be exposed. my kids just make me so mad. No, your kids don't make you so mad. Your kids are literally being used to show you what you're most filled with. See, this is what Paul is saying. Flesh is evident. The deeds of the flesh are evident. Given the right set of circumstances, flesh will be revealed. Now, Paul identifies a few things. Not the sum total, but look what he says. Verse 19. Immorality. You know, immorality is interesting. Six months ago, not even that long, I was reading some statistics on this. And the pornography industry, listen to this. The pornography industry makes more money than ABC, NBC, and CBS put together in 1 year. The pornography industry makes more revenue than every major sport, NFL, National Basketball, hockey, all these sports put together do not turn the revenue in a year's time that the pornography industry does. And it's so accessible now. This article went on to say 67% of men are engaged in some form of pornography. Listen to me, gang. 67%. What would that say about a crowd like this? In some way, shape, or form, through soft porn, through something, 67% of men are wrapped up into that. What's even more sobering is 50% of preachers. Why would we ever be addicted to that kind of thing? Well, because flesh has not yet been dealt with. It's the fruit of the flesh, immorality. It's the deeds of the flesh. You can't hide it. Impurity, sensuality, idolatry. What's idolatry? Idolatry is anyone you have to look to before you say yes to God. Sorcery. I had a guy say to me one time, he says, I've been out to the grave talking to my mom. I said, dude, your mom's dead. I didn't have the heart to break it to him, but that's called necromancing. Sorcery. And we open doors in our life sometimes through ignorance by doing things that the enemy doesn't care. Are you guys with me? Sorcery, which includes horoscope, witchcraft, that kind of a thing. Enmity, strife, jealousy. Look at this. Outburst of anger. I actually had someone come up to me and they said, you don't really seem to understand, man. He says, I'm German. I thought, what's that have to do with it? I had another dude say to me, we're Italian, man. We just yell. We get mad all the time and then we're fine. It's just the way we are. And I thought to myself, it isn't the way we are. It's not the way of Christ. Folks, I'm assured Irish. Makes no difference. Come on, man. Seriously? Outburst of anger. Disputes, dissension, faction, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. What are these? These are fruit of the flesh. Functions or deeds of the flesh that cannot be disguised. Eventually, they'll come forth. Now, watch this. I'm all for coming to the altar and saying, God, forgive me for this stuff. And I'm not, that needs to happen. But something has to happen to the flesh so we stop entering into Egypt. Are you guys with me? You mean to tell me, Rob, it's possible to walk without participating in those types of behaviors? That's exactly what I'm saying. I'm not setting up a standard of perfection. I'm setting up a standard whereby we can say yes to the Holy Spirit every single moment of our life. Something has to happen to the flesh, because the flesh is contrary to the Spirit and the Spirit is contrary to the flesh. Look down to verse 24. Now those who belong to Christ have what? Oh my gosh, that's not a nice term. It's not. It's a very strong term. It's a very harsh term. Crucify means to impale, means to destroy, means to annihilate. The word crucify means to render ineffective. So now watch this. We're not stuffing it down. We're not going to discipline ourselves and get over this. I'm going to try harder to be a better Christian. I'm going to try harder, buddy. I'm going to discipline myself. Awesome. But that's not how you contend with flesh. Flesh has to be crucified. The stretchy band that pulled me back this way has to be severed. The stretchy band of flesh has to be crucified. It has to be impaled. It has to be rendered ineffective. Now watch this. Leaving only one thing to lead my life. And what is that? Holy Spirit. And now it's possible, moment by moment by moment, to walk in the freedom of the Holy Spirit without flesh yanking me back into activity that I would be ashamed over. In other words, my heart has a desire to chase after Jesus, unhindered by flesh. Isn't that good news? That's good news, church. Now, how do we know if someone is being led by the Spirit? How do we know if someone has the Spirit inside them, void of all flesh? Look what Paul says, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit or the evidence of being filled with the Spirit would be right there. Now, here's something for you to think about. One expositor, several actually, but one in particular that I was reading, says this. There's only one fruit and eight characteristics of that fruit. Only one fruit, only one evidence. Only one way we really know if someone is truly being led by the Spirit. Only one way. Only one way. There's only one evidence of someone really being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Just one. How do we know what it is? Love. He gains that insight from this. The word fruit is a singular noun. So when Paul says, but the fruit, he's not talking fruits. He's not talking about a medley. He's talking about one single fruit. It's all singular. The language is singular. Watch this. The fruit of the Spirit is. And so this one particular scholar says, the fruit of the Spirit is one thing, love. And then love has eight characteristics. And the characteristics of love would be the following: joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, so forth and so on. Isn't that interesting? I like that. We could say it this way. How do we know if we're truly filled with the Holy Spirit? how do we know if we're being led by? How do we know if we're being influenced? How do we know if our life, moment by moment by moment by moment, is being governed by the Holy Spirit? There's really only one way to know. We walk in love. Isn't it interesting? Check this out. Go to Ephesians, real quick, chapter 5. So you're at Galatians, just turn right. Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 1. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Check this out. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Now that's funny. The word imitators comes from a word that we don't use too much anymore. It's mimeotes. It's where we got the word mimeograph. Does anyone remember a mimeograph? You remember those machines? They were like this big. They were like a cylinder. They would turn like this and they'd make this noise. They'd spit out copies. It'd be blue, and when they got them, it'd always be wet, and I'd pick them up and I'd smell them. Oh. Now you know what's wrong, right? They were called a mimeograph machine. Here's the idea. A mimeograph machine made copies of the original, to where you couldn't tell the difference between the copy and the original. First of its kind. Watch this. You know what Paul is saying? Our lives are to imitate God to the point we can't tell the difference between the copy and the original. Oh, what is God? Oh, He's love. 1 John 4:16. He's love. Slice Him open, what's He bleed? Love. So the way to imitate God is, verse 2, walk in love. Walk, that's the best way to imitate God, to a point that when you walk in love, you're so much like God that we can't tell the difference between Him and you. Your life is an exact copy of the original. By walking in love, you look just like Him. Isn't that interesting? What's Jesus saying? John 13:35. He says this. He says, everyone will know you are my followers if what? You love one another. Check this out. I've been grappling with this. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Check this out. This is interesting to me. I've been playing around with this for a few months. I might as well just give it to you. Check this out. Oh. So go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14. Check this out. For the love of Christ controls us, compels us, leads us, directs us. I thought that was the Holy Spirit. Well, if you're walking in the Spirit, you're walking in love. I love this. Look down to verse 15. He died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Verse 16, are you ready? Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. What's that mean? If we're walking in love, we don't see people from the perspective of the flesh. We see them from the lens of grace as to what they can become. See, we don't see a sinful, dirty world. Oh, look at these heathens, man. They're so bad. No, we see people from the lens of grace, knowing of what they can become through God's blessed grace. Because we don't see people according to the flesh. We see them according to what the Spirit can do. You see what I'm saying? That's love. All right, let me wrap this up. What is love? What is it? It's interesting. I find it very fascinating because there's different words for love. At least in Greek language, not in English. In English, we say things like, I love my wife and I love pizza. Right? And it should be in that order. Unless you have some really good pizza. Now watch this. We use the word love in our English vernacular for everything. In Greek, there's various words. You know that. There's eros, there's sturgo, there's phileo. But there's one word used most frequently in the New Testament, and it's this word, agape. So the transliteration would be A-G-A-P-E, agape. All right? And there's various definitions of it, sacrificial love, and all that's good. But I found one definition that I personally like the most. It's by a guy by the name of Rick Renner. And Renner defines agape love this way. Check this out. He says agape isn't looking for what it can get, but only what it can give. It's all of the one who is love, listen to this, is so deep that it is compelled to shower love upon the person regardless of the response. Did you catch that? So when you're in agape, check this out, when you're in agape, your love's not contingent on how they treat you. We call that unconditional. Now check this out. This is powerful. So we're compelled to love people regardless of their response. When you love with this kind of love, biblical love, listen to this. When you love with this kind of a love, ready? Stay with me. It's impossible for you to feel hurt or let down by the recipients of your love because you become unoffendable. How many in our culture are offended? John Bevere says the number one reason why people leave churches, you know what it is? They get offended. Well, my name wasn't in the bulletin. Well, I was supposed to sing, and you didn't let me sing. Hey, I showed up on Easter, and I was the one who's supposed to do the special, and I didn't get to. Well, I'm mad. I'm going down to another church. That doesn't happen here, but it happens in other churches I'm in. I'm amazed at how long someone can hang on to an offense. How long they can hang on to something that somebody did to them. Or they'll say things like this. They'll say things like, you know what? If that's the way they're going to treat me, then that's fine. But wait a minute. Agape love is not contingent upon the recipient of your love. Agape love requires you to love people who probably don't have the capacity to return that. Therefore, you're going to be set up to be hurt by them. However, you're not offended by them because you're operating on a different wavelength. You are loving them with God's love, and God's love loves people regardless of how they treat you. Can you guys imagine Jesus carrying the cross? He's on the road to Calvary. Just imagine this. And he gets halfway and he stops and he starts looking around at everyone. And he takes the cross and he throws it on the ground. And he says, Barabbas! You rascal wanted Barabbas after I healed you, after I gave you food. You wanted Barabbas? But we can't picture Jesus doing that. Why would we ever do that? Why would we ever treat someone in the same manner that they have treated us? But the only way we could do that is we wouldn't be walking in love, which would mean that we're not being led by the Spirit, which would mean that we're still operating with flesh. I've seen some shirts around here that says, walk in love. I like that. That's the motto of our ministry, becoming love. Now, I've been on a journey of that even before I joined full-time with this ministry. Because to me, the most tangible thing is love. Nothing changes a life more than walking in love. So I was in Hereford, Texas doing a meeting. Has anyone ever been to Hereford, Texas? Hereford, Texas is the beef capital of the nation. There's 2.5 million beef that go through Hereford every year. And it smells like it too. It really does. I've been there several times. The first time I was there, I was like, man. And the pastor said, you know what that is? I go, yeah. He goes, no, that's money, the smell of money. I go, dude, I've smelled money. It doesn't smell like that. So I was preaching in Hereford, finished up the meeting, and I was leaving. And a dude shakes my hand, and in my hand's a $100 bill, and he says this, bless you. And I go, I am blessed. Amen, I like that. Stuck it in my pocket. Got in the car, drove over to Amarillo, Texas to do a meeting. I'm sitting in this steakhouse with the pastor and his wife. Got a meeting that night, and the waitress is treating us horrible. Have you ever been in a restaurant where the service is bad, the meal's bad, just everything's bad? And I'm sitting there. Listen, I've been with believers who feel like it's their prerogative to chew the waiter or waitress out. I've literally been with believers who literally just rip into a waiter or a waitress because the meal wasn't right and then have the audacity to leave a tip that says, repent. I'm thinking, are you serious? I've had to go to waiters and waitresses and say, I apologize. They call themselves believers. It's sobering to me, gang. And I'm becoming this, man. I'm still a work in process in terms of love. But anyway, I'm sitting there, right? And this waitress is horrible, mean, meals wrong, the whole deal. And it's a pricey restaurant. Holy Spirit starts speaking to me. He says, hey, Rob. He says, you know that $100 bill you got in your pocket? And I'm like, oh, I know where he's going with this. Because honestly, seriously, I carry 20s in my wallet. And you know why? Because I give them to waiters and waitresses. And my philosophy is the meaner you treat me, the bigger your tip is. Because hurt people hurt people. And apparently the reason why they treat you the way they are is something's going on in their life. Something's messed up. And so therefore they treat you from that perspective. And so they need the love of Jesus. But they need people like us who's flowing in the Spirit who operate in love. They don't need someone to get... Someone said, I just give them a piece of my mind, man. You know what I've learned? Hang on to that piece. You need it. Holy Spirit says, hey, I want you to give her the $100 bill. I was like, wow. Okay. I thought about it for a moment. Easy come, easy go, right? So I called her over to the table. Her name was Susan. I said, come here. She thought she was going to get pulled over the coals, man. I'm just telling you. She was, her whole demeanor, you could tell, she was hostile. I said, sweetie, can I have your hand? I put a $100 bill in it. Brother Ed, $100 bill. Now listen, true story. She started to cry. She says, you have no idea the day that I've had. I thought, ah, yes I do. I just got a small idea of that. I didn't say that. I stood up, I put my arms around her, just gave her a hug, and sat back down. Now watch this. At that moment, the presence of God filled the restaurant. You guys never forget this. Listen to me. Love creates an atmosphere for the supernatural to manifest. Do you see what I'm saying? The moment agape love is manifested or demonstrated, the moment we love with heaven's love, we open up the possibility for the atmosphere of heaven to be displayed on earth. Gang, listen, I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm just telling you. I've been from coast to coast. I've been in airports, I've been all over the... Listen, I was in Pennsylvania. And I try to practice this all the time, man. So I'm in Pennsylvania. I had a meeting, I don't know, several hours to get to this place. I had 1 hour to get checked into the hotel, 1 hour to get a shower, because we were doing this outdoor meeting. So I had an hour to shower, Anyway, I had an hour. Not funny. And so I was going to get cleaned up, go to the meeting, right? So here's the deal. I show up, and the girl behind the counter, she's doing this. I don't know what's going on with your credit card. And I was like, well, I've got another one. And something was jacked up. And I had a reservation there, but she couldn't. It was all messed up. I gave her my name and everything. I got an hour. Now watch this. Becoming love has to become love in moments like that, or it's really not love. See, if we can't walk in the Spirit when we're up against adversity, we're not walking in the Spirit. Anyone can walk in Spirit at camp. How are you in a grocery line? Right? So I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, well, I guess I don't have to shower. Some extra cologne tonight, right? Come on. I went over and I sat down. I just sat down. Drank some coffee. Sat there for 25 minutes. And by the way, you have to watch when you're agitated not to let your demeanor demonstrate that. So I could have been sitting there on the outside, but on the inside seething. She would have known that. Right? I was like, Jesus, I want to become love. It doesn't matter. Seriously. Why are we in such a hurry? So I sat there. Who cares? Very pleasant. I walk up to the counter, and she says to me, I cannot believe how patient you were, which is one of the characteristics of one who's walking in love. I said, it's okay, sweetheart. Wasn't your fault. Makes no difference. And then she asks this, what brings you to town? Right? Now, if I'd acted like a jerk, what was I going to say? Well, I'm a shoe salesman, right? Seriously. I would have ruined the opportunity to talk about Jesus if I had acted like a jerk. Do you know why people aren't running to Christianity? Because they haven't seen Christianity, the real Christ of the Christianity manifested. If they see the real thing, man, I'm telling you, He is the desire of all nations. People desire an authentic demonstration of Jesus. They'll run to it if they see it. See, this stuff's tough, man. I told her what I did. She says, well, I'm an agnostic. I don't know if I believe in Jesus. I go, it doesn't matter. He believes in you. I was there for 3 nights. By the third night, her name was Stephanie. I said, could I pray with you, sweetheart? I took her hands. I prayed with her. The power of the Holy Spirit came into a hotel lobby, and she was like, whoa, what was that? I said, that's called Jesus, man. You just experienced the presence. Now, she didn't drop down, give her life to Jesus, you know, and we get her baptized in the fountain at the hotel. That would have been a great story. That's an evangelist story there, man, right? No, here's the deal. I hooked her up with the pastor of that place where I was at. They followed up, brought some Bibles to her, been doing discipleship. Amen. Yes. Because, see, walking in love is walking in the Spirit, and you can't walk freely in the Spirit until flesh has been... Does this make sense tonight? Straight up question, man. How many would say tonight, hey, you know what? To be real honest with you, I need the stretchy band of flesh severed in my life. Put your hand up real high. Come on. There's no shame in that. If your hand's in the air, I want you to come up here right now. Come on. Come on. Don't sit there. Come on. Come on. See, what are we doing? We're going to sever the stretchy band of flesh. We're going to crucify it. There's no shame in that. Come on up here. That's awesome. Come on, man. Press in. I love this. Press in around here, man. This is beautiful. Yeah, I love that, guys. What are we doing? We're going to sever flesh. Does it make us perfect? I already said that. Makes you perfectly capable of saying yes to the Holy Spirit every moment of your life. It's beautiful. Listen, Jesus did not die on a cross to forgive our sins. Hang on. Because he forgave sin before he ever went to the cross. So why did he go to the cross? Ready? To destroy the nature of sin, the power of sin. Hebrews 13 verse 12 says he suffered outside the city gates. Why? So that he might sanctify. He literally could purify his people. It took the cross, the death and the resurrection, to destroy the power of sin. Not just forgive you. Forgiveness happened before the cross. The cross was the destruction of the nature of sin. Does that make sense? Making every one of us here look clean from the inside out. Isn't that beautiful? So I want to pray for you, and then I'm going to have you pray a little prayer after me. And then I got one more invitation. I like doing multiple invitations. All right, here we go. So Father, right now I thank you for every man, every woman, every young person that God stands across the front. I just thank you, God. I thank you for your presence. I just thank you, God, that you loved us so much that you provided a way to where we could not only walk in freedom with you, but we could be delivered from the tyranny of flesh. That God, tonight, through a simple little illustration, flesh can be crucified. I love that. Gang, everyone, just right now, I'm going to pray a little prayer and I want you to repeat after me. Here we go. Father, I stand before you tonight as a God-called believer. But tonight, I'm asking for flesh to be crucified. The stretchy band of sin to be severed, so that from this night forward, I can walk in the freedom of your Holy Spirit. Lead me, guide me, direct me. My life belongs completely to you. In Jesus' name. Father, I thank you now for every prayer that was prayed across the front. I thank you for the liberating power in Jesus Christ. I think it's now that it's possible now for every one of these precious people to walk in the freedom of your Spirit. That they don't have a stretchy band yanking them back, God. May they grow in the Spirit. May they grow in their journey of walking in love. Father, set them up with someone whom they can love. Set them up, God, with a neighbor, with someone at work whom they can love. Fling us out of here, God, into a world that desperately needs the love of God that desperately needs people like us who walk in love because we're walking in the Spirit. Bless us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Isn't that awesome? Can you give the Lord a hand? Come on. Yeah. One thing now. If you guys need to pray some more after we dismiss, hang around. We'd love to pray with you. We really would. I'd like the rest of you to stand if you would. I want us to pray about one more thing tonight. You guys are in a great place right here across the front. I meant what I said. Our motto to our ministry is becoming love. And I've been attempting in my own life personally to chase after love for about 3 years. Doing various things in my life, like taking a grumble fast, where I literally am fasting from grumbling and complaining. Where I literally decree and declare, God, I will not be offended. Where with the help of the Holy Spirit, God, anyone who hurts me, I release them to you. I'm not going to carry the offense. But it's amazing to me how when you state that, you're going to be placed in situations where people are going to want to hurt you. Am I right? And I think there's a difference between being hurt and being offended. I think all of us can be hurt, but we don't have to be offended. In other words, when someone mistreats us, that hurts. But we don't have to be offended by that. You see what I'm saying? There's a difference. I think all of us can walk in such a manner to where we're never offended by anyone. And I'm going to tell you, when the church arrives to the place to where we have absolutely no offense, I'm telling you, that's total freedom. It is. My wife and me, we attempt to every day to take communion. We're not batting 1,000 on that, but when we do, we go through the regimen, and here's what we do. We say, now God, by this blood, we are liberating anyone and everyone who has ever hurt us. And do you know that my picture's not in everybody's wallet? Can you imagine that? I think everybody loves me unless they tell me different, but sometimes people do tell me different. We just grace them. We forgive them. We call them out by name, and we bless them. We bless them. We say, God, bless them. Bless their children. Bless their coming and their going. May they prosper. May their lives prosper. We want them to prosper. We want them to exceed. We want them to excel. And we call them out by name. We've done that now for a long while. It's helping us become love. I want to challenge you to do these kinds of things. Walk in love. Love's very tangible. Love the loveless. Love the ones who hurt you. Because hurt people will hurt people, and that's why they hurt you. They need the love of Christ. Are you guys with me? So I want to pray over our love tonight. I want to pray that we become the most love-filled, spirit-filled people on the planet Earth. Is that okay? I'm serious, man. I want people to say, when I die, I mean, listen, I'm flattered when people whack me on the back and say, man, you're a good preacher. But you know what? The final analysis, who gives a rip? You know what I want to hear? Man, you're a lover of people. That's what I want to hear. Because that's what he is. All right. Is everybody cool with that? All want to be more of a lover. Amen? Amen. Now remember, when we pray this, Jesus is going to test you out and put you into places. Is that okay? You teens got any rascals in your life? Don't look at the person beside you. Don't do that. Man, that's the worst time. I get any rascals that are like looking at each other. No, don't do that. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, we literally want to walk in love. Come on, man. This is the essence of Christianity, Lord. We want to become men and women who walk in love. Now, tonight it's possible because a whole group of us here just got flesh crucified. So now, God, it's possible. But I pray you would supercharge our love tonight. Come on. I pray when we go to Walmart, when we go to Kroger's, when we go, God, to a hotel lobby, wherever. God, I can still see the eyes of people who I've looked into, who've treated me horrible, but God, through your power, you've enabled me to love them. I remember when someone just passed me not too long ago in the back of our RV is Becoming Love Ministries, and someone drove by and flipped me off. I said, oh, praise God, I'm number one. It doesn't matter. I'm not going to be offended, God. These people are not going to be offended. These are going to be people, God, who are going to walk in love. Everywhere they go, with their kids, with their grandkids, with their spouse. Some of them, God, have spouses that are not where they are spiritually. And so it's a challenge. I pray that they would love them regardless. They would love, God, the ones at work that use your name in vain. They would love the ones, God, that come in at 2 a.m. reckless and tanked. They would love. And our love would know no bounds because it's agape love, the love of Jesus, pouring through every single one of us. So I thank you tonight, Father, for the liberating power of the Spirit and for the ability to walk in love. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, everybody. Can we give a hand to the Lord? Well, you get to practice this with everybody else now. Love on somebody tonight, and you're dismissed. See you tomorrow, ma'am.